one of the first times that I came to Friendship, Sean and I weren't doing that good. He's my husband. And I came with a friend, and the message that Dave gave that day really hit the nail on the head for me. And I was just sitting in service, and I lost it. I started crying, and I was embarrassed. So I got up and I left service, and I did what all girls do, and we go to the bathroom. So I was in the restroom, and I got some Kleenex, and I was trying to just get myself together. And service ended, and three or four ladies came into the restroom, and they all just, not at the same time, but each one passed me, and they comforted me. And they didn't say anything. They didn't ask like, oh, what's wrong or nothing. They just comforted me and told me it'll be okay. And for me, that was one of the weirdest but really coolest like things that had ever happened to me, because I'd never been comforted by strangers before. I didn't know who those ladies were, and I still have no idea who they were. And it made me feel like I was somewhere safe, and that it was okay to be somewhere and something was wrong. And it was okay, I felt welcomed. At that time, you know, I realized I was in a really good place, and I felt really good. And I went back and I shared that with my husband and with my kids, and started encouraging them to come to service. So my walk with Christ has definitely grown since I've been attending Friendship. We've been coming as a family for about 5 years, and I never in a million years thought that I would serve. I never even thought that me and Sean would serve, and I certainly didn't think we'd end up leading the coffee team. And then I never even saw myself being a small group leader. And I feel like Friendship has really helped me stay on the path that God intended for me and my family. I want to extend the hand that was extended to me.
The cool part is that Sarah's story is not by itself. It doesn't stand alone. In fact, this is the type of thing that we really hear on a fairly regular basis here at Friendship Church, as we do our Connect workshops, and we say, well, how did you hear about Friendship? Oh, well, somebody came, and they heard about this, and we got invited by them, and then this happened, and man, it's just so amazing how this connected with us and what was going on in our lives right now. It just was like this perfect connection that God made. And, you know, that's God. That's not us coming up. You know, people go, do you have, like, cameras in our house that you're watching what we're doing? No, we don't. Not in all of your houses, at least. But that's God. That's the Holy Spirit working through the people who are committed and who are ready and who are willing to do whatever it takes to glorify God as an effective and influential church. One of the things I think it's really important to understand as we begin to look at this is what it means to be an effective church, is to understand that the Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. You've probably heard that phrase before, and if you grew up in church, you just kind of feel like that's a euphemism, that's another phrasing that's used for the church. But when you stop and you actually understand what that means, it really takes on much greater significance. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that the church is the body. The body does what the head tells it to do. The body is the hands, the feet, the mouth. The body does what the head says it's supposed to do. And so I want to take just a minute and just show you, because this is just a couple of passages that really clarify this, because some people go, well, is the church really the body of Christ? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 say this. Now, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. He says the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Those are the gifts that God gave to the church. Listen, I'm giving you these people, these individuals, to do something in and through you. And then he clarifies. He says, this is why I gave these gifts to the church. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the what? The body of Christ. Then, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27, the Apostle Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's talking about how we all have different gifts. We have different abilities. And he says, just like the body, some of you, you know, you're like the ear, right? You know, you hear things really well. Some of you are like the fingers. Some of you are like the toes. Some of you are like, you know, the waist. You can dance really well, you know, whatever. So we all have different gifts. He says, just like the body of Christ. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. All of you together are Christ's body. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. One of the other translations, I love it, goes, each one of you is a necessary and essential part of it. You see, for the body to work right, everybody's got to fulfill their calling to do what they're called to do. And we talked about it a couple of weeks ago that what God has called you to do is probably not what God's called me to do, and what God's called me to do is probably not what God's called somebody else to do. That's why it works. We don't want some homogenous monochrome thing where everybody looks the same, talks the same, acts the same, dresses the same. That would be boring. That's not the way that God created it. He created us all to be unique and different and have this wonderful variety within the local church, because the local church is the body of Christ. So, if the church is the body of Christ, then shouldn't it look a lot like Christ? Shouldn't it like look kind of like Christ did when he was here on earth? I'm not talking about like the robe thing. I'm like what he did, like how he acted, how he did ministry. And so that's our big idea for the day. If you forget everything else, I hope you don't forget this. It's really simple. Let's just break it down this way. The ministry of the church should look like the ministry of Christ. The ministry of the church should look like the ministry of Christ. In other words, when you look at Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read some a little bit about the works of Christ in the book of Acts, you should really look at that and go, man, that looks like the local church. The local church does the type of things that Jesus did when he was here, how he loved people, how he talked to people, how he ministered to people. It should look like that. The local church should look like Jesus Christ. And the ministry of the local church should look an awful lot like the ministry of Jesus Christ. So what did the ministry of Christ look like? Well, let's take a few minutes this morning because I think it's really important to understand what the ministry of Jesus Christ looked like. And I think one word that we can use for the ministry of Jesus Christ is the word that we're talking about today, and that is effective. Jesus Christ really never traveled very far from his home. He always stayed within his home nation. He didn't do a lot of different things. In fact, there's a great poem out there that's called The Solitary Life. And I want to read just a couple of bits to you because I think it's really essential to understand that this guy on the backwaters of a nation that had been under captivity by the Roman Empire somehow came to influence the entire world. And I just listen to this. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpentry shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. As an adult, he never traveled more than 90 miles from his home. He never did any one of the things that usually accompany greatness. Yet, all of the armies that have ever marched, all of the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments and governments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. You see, when we go, we want to be an effective church, that's what we're talking about. We want to make a difference. We want to make an impact in people's lives. So we look at Jesus Christ and we say, okay, what was the ministry of Jesus Christ like? First thing I think we see, and if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Mark because we're going to be pretty much there, Mark chapter 2, 3, and 4. And in fact, if you want to take just a few minutes later this week and read through Mark chapter 2, 3, and 4, that really is a beautiful encapsulation summary of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing three chapters written by Mark. More than likely, it was Peter's account of walking with Jesus Christ that Mark wrote down for Peter. But in the book of Mark, we see Mark 2, 3, and 4, just this beautiful summary, the synopsis of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to look at this morning, just to get an idea of what the ministry of Jesus Christ was like. And the first thing that we need to recognize about the ministry of Jesus Christ is this: he was more concerned about connecting with the lost than stroking the egos of the religious. He was more concerned about connecting with the lost than stroking the egos of the religious. There's a lot of people that claim to know Jesus Christ that want church to be all about them. Make me happy, sing songs I like, do things the way I like, only my friends can come, only people that make me comfortable, only people that look the way I do, dress the way I do, talk the way I do, have the same socioeconomic status as I do, because it's all about me. That is not what we see in Jesus Christ. In fact, he kind of often went out of his way to create issues with the religious people of the day. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest. Now, background real quick. Levi also had another name. The other name was Matthew. Matthew happened to write the first book of the New Testament entitled... The Bible's not as hard as you think. Pretty much the name is either the person that wrote it or the person that was written to. So this is Matthew. Matthew wrote it. Can anyone tell me what Matthew's job was? He was a tax collector. Woohoo! He was an IRS agent of the Roman occupying forces, and he was a Jew. Now, in that day, the tax collectors did not get paid by the Roman government. The tax collectors made their money by overtaxing, and whatever they overtaxed, they got to keep. So Levi slash Matthew accepts Jesus Christ. Levi was a tax collector. He was seen by the rest of the Jewish people as a traitor. He would be like somebody who was an American who decided to go fight for some, you know, terrorist organization against the United States. We would look at him and go, that is a traitor. That's how they saw Levi. That's how they saw Matthew. Not only that, he wasn't just a traitor, but he stole from his own people. And if they didn't pay, he had the authority to throw them in jail. He was a great guy. And he gets saved. And when he gets saved, he goes, listen, Jesus, I have some friends who need you too. By the way, they're all tax collectors. So I'm going to invite you over to my house, Jesus, and we're going to hang out together. I'm just going to let you talk. I'm going to sit back and watch and see what happens. So Jesus is like, sounds like a great plan. So later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Woohoo! This is a great crowd. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. I love that little side note that Mark pens in there. He goes, just in case you think this is an anomaly, this was normal. Jesus hung out with people like this all the time. But when the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they've got it all together, but those who know they don't. You see, Jesus was not concerned about the egos of the religious, but he was deeply concerned about connecting with those who didn't know Jesus Christ. That's why we as a church really do things in a way that anyone can understand what's going on at any point in time, because we are deeply concerned about connecting with people who are far from God. We're concerned about equipping you to be able to do that, doing things that allow you to invite your friends to come and participate and be a part of it. You being a shining light in your neighborhood for people who need to know Jesus Christ, because that's what it's about. But not only was he more concerned about connecting with the lost than stroking the egos of the religious, he also wasn't afraid of using unrefined, imperfect people. He wasn't afraid of using unrefined, imperfect people. All right, real quick, let's just do a quick survey. How many of you here are perfect? Good. All right. I'm glad. Because if you raised your hand, you knew somebody will. I saw you this week. I saw your friendship sticker as you buzzed past me at like 80 miles an hour. So I know. See, here's the thing. A lot of people think that to be able to be used by God, you've got to be God. Because only God is perfect, right? To be able to be used, you've got to have at least the appearance of having everything together, because then, you know, there's no chance of you screwing up. Jesus was not afraid of using unrefined, imperfect people. In fact, he was so unafraid, he brought 12 of those people into his closest companionship, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Jesus went up to a mountainside and called to him those that he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus calls these 12 guys. We think 12 disciples or 12 apostles, we're like, the 12 apostles. No. In fact, when Jesus called these 12 apostles, I think, in my imagination, when Jesus came down with his 12 apostles and goes, these are my 12 apostles. I think Jesus sounded kind of like that. I think he's a deeper voice. These are my 12. I can't do it because I don't have a deep voice. But these are my 12 apostles. The religious leaders went, Peter, who couldn't keep his mouth shut. Peter was a fisherman. I think that Peter probably knew every single swear word and how to use it both as a noun, a verb, adjective, and adverb. Personally. James and John, they were literally called the sons of thunder. At one point in time, they came out of a village that didn't receive Jesus Christ, and they go, do you want us to pray fire down on top of them? They had Levi, Matthew, the tax collector. They had another one named Simon the Zealot. The Zealot was a person who was working against the Roman government. He was essentially a religious, you know, instigator. He was trying to create problems. They would kill people who worked with the Roman government. Literally, they had a zealot who wanted to kill anyone who worked with the Roman government and a tax collector who worked with the Roman government together in the same group. Can you imagine what those conversations would have been like? Listen, Peter, would you sit between Simon and Levi, because this is the group that Jesus chose, because he wasn't worried about refined people or perfect people. He wanted to use willing people. And so that's what we do. He wasn't afraid of using unrefined and imperfect people. Then thirdly, he joyfully utilized the power of the crowd. He joyfully utilized the power of the crowd. I hear people all the time talking about, I like a small church. You know, five times in Matthew, or Mark chapter 2, 3, and 4, it talks about the great crowds that Jesus drew everywhere he went. So much so that in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while the people were along the shore on the water's edge, because there was just so many people. Often when somebody comes to friends, they're like, I just like a small church. Okay, that's great. Why do you like a small church? Because I get to know everyone. No, you don't. Do you know that statistically you can know 8 people well? That's it. That's it. Everyone else is a different level of acquaintance or somebody that you know that you might call a friend. Don't say, I've got 700 friends on Facebook. They are not friends. Don't even. They're not friends. Let me tell you what they're posting about. No, anyway, so you only know a handful of people well. That's just the way that it is. We're kind of like Legos, right? Remember Legos? Those of you that have little kids, they're not Legos. They're called painful. That's because you step on them, and they're like the painful, sharp parts of Legos. But Legos, they only have like six little connection points. That's it. That's really kind of what we're like. We only have so many connections that we can connect with. And so really what you're longing for is the community, the closeness. Well, you find that community and the closeness when you develop those relationships in small groups and that type of thing. Jesus Christ wasn't afraid of a crowd because he knew that that was the opportunity for him to teach about himself, to be able to share the message of Jesus Christ. So he joyfully utilized those. He never got up and said, listen, there are too many people. You all just need to go home. In fact, the disciples tried that one time with him. Do you remember what he did? There were like 5,000 men, and then their wives and their children. So we're talking 10 to 15,000 people. And the disciples come up to him and they go, Jesus, listen, man. You know, I know this is like a great crowd. We took attendance. It's awesome. But they need to go home because I'm sure they're hungry by now. And listen, we can't feed them. He's like, what you got? We don't have enough money. I didn't ask, what you got? Go find out. So this kid comes up with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus goes, that's enough. Have everyone sit down. They're like, dude, this is so embarrassing. This is not enough. Bring me some baskets. This is what I imagine Peter, James, and John are like. Are you not with me on that? They're like, okay. And he fed them all, and then he started preaching again. He wasn't afraid to utilize the crowd. I heard a phrase that I absolutely love, because I think this is really the key. Being a small church that has a lot of people. Small church meaning you get to connect with people. You get to do those things. He wasn't afraid of the crowd. He utilized it to the best of his ability. Finally, he taught so that the average person could understand. He taught so that the average person could understand. Mark chapter 4, verses 33 through 34 says this, Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables or stories. Always use stories, every single time. Let me tell you the story about, that's how Jesus would teach. Let me tell you the story about the guy that went out to plant some stuff in his garden. And he went out and he's like throwing seed, and some of the seed landed on the rocky road. Not like the ice cream, but the rocky road. And this is how Jesus taught. He taught so that every single person could understand what was being said, because Jesus understood the absolute necessity of people being able to understand the message of Jesus Christ. If you can't understand the message of the gospel, how can you respond to it? If all we ever talk about is theology, and I know some of you are like, I love theology. I love theology. You want to talk theology sometime? Come on up. We will talk theology. I can talk it, I promise you. But I would much rather teach theology, which is the study of God, in a way that you can understand and go, oh, God is awesome, then go, wow, those are some big words Dave used today. That was really cool. I don't even understand what the word unction means. Because we're not about impressing. We're about impacting. We're about teaching truth so that it makes sense, so that it engages, so that it changes. Because we want our ministry to look a lot like the ministry of Jesus Christ. We want what we're doing for people to look at and go, man, that kind of looks like what we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and part of Acts when they talk about what Jesus did. That's really kind of cool. So we want to, as a church, be more concerned about connecting with the lost than stroking the egos of the religious. We want to be willing, not just not afraid, but willing to use unrefined and imperfect people, of which I am one, to be able to spread the message of Jesus Christ. We want to joyfully utilize the power of the crowd, and we want to teach in such a way that the average person can understand. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize that Jesus was engaging. Do you know how hard it is to keep a crowd's attention in the Middle East, in the middle of the summer, when it's hot and it's just one guy sitting in a boat next to the water, and everyone, including the kids, are going, what's he going to say next? He was engaging. He drew you in. He used stories and analogies that made sense to your mind and fit the culture within which you were in. He was relevant. He taught them in such a way that they could take what was being taught, walk out, and apply it. He literally would use stories like, hey, listen, you know, if you've got a brother and your brother does this and your brother has offended you, then you should go and forgive him. They're like, question, how many times do I have to forgive him? Like seven? Would that be good? He's like, no, 70 times seven. I'm not good with math. I'm telling you to always forgive him is the point. Okay. He was engaging. He was relevant. And you never walked away thinking, what a waste of time. Why did I bother coming out here? You see, we at Friendship believe that time is short. And so how we do ministry matters a lot. We always want to do ministry in such a way as to be effective. We never want to do ministry just to do ministry. We never want to do a program just for programming's sake. We always want what we are doing to make a difference, to make an impact in people's lives. So we have created a little phrase. You've probably heard it. Maybe you didn't know the genesis of it. Maybe you didn't know where did that all come from. But now you do, because that's what I've been talking about this morning. We want to do ministry like Jesus Christ did ministry. And so we've come up with this little phrase that's something like this. We want to do ministry that is fun, relevant, and never a waste of your time. You go, fun? Church shouldn't be fun. I have read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I have never seen that. You're like, well, I just don't like that phrase. Okay, fine. You can use the word engaging because that's what we mean by it. When you come, see, the word fun or having fun or enjoyment means you like it, you love it, and you want some more of it. That's what it means. That's what it means, right? You want to engage with it. You want to be a part of it. You don't come because you have to. You come because, like, I love this. I love this place. I love what we're doing. I love the people. It's fun. It's engaging. It's transformational. That's why we do this. It's fun. You say relevant. What does that mean? What does it mean to be relevant? Everything's relative. No, it's relevant, not relative. Relevant means it makes sense to your life. Do you realize that people who don't know Jesus Christ and people who know Jesus Christ have pretty much the same issues? You're like, well, I don't know. Do you have a lawn that needs to be cut on a regular basis? Does your unsaved heathen neighbor who borrowed your lawnmower and never gave it back have the same issue? No, theirs is cut because they've got yours. Okay. Do you have kids that sometimes talk back to you? Don't lie, because I know them. So do they. Do you have bills to pay? So do they. You see, we have more in common with people who don't know Jesus Christ than you would ever begin to imagine. And the Word of God talks about all of those things. And so we want to teach the truth of the Word of God in a relevant way that makes a difference in the lives of people, because we want to make an impact. And never a waste of your time. My prayer is, literally, I'm not kidding, I pray this every single Sunday morning. When I sit back in my office and the band is in here kind of tuning things up and getting things going for the morning, and as our volunteers begin to roll in, my prayer is, God, let this morning be effective. Let it be relevant. God, don't let anyone leave here feeling like it was a waste of their time. Last thing in the world we want is if you leave here going, that was just a complete waste of time. Because no matter where you're coming from, no matter who you are, my prayer is that you walk out of here going, I can take this and apply it to my life. because that's what we're about. We're about helping you make the changes necessary to become the men and the women that God has called you to be. So we use the phrase fun, relevant, and never waste your time. So my question to you is, are you willing to help us? Are you willing to join in to make Friendship Church a fun, relevant, and never waste your time place? Because that's the whole point of it all. You say, how do we do that? Well, you engage in musical worship. You engage in musical worship. When we're up here and we're playing and we're singing, you know, engage with it. You're like, I can't sing. That's okay. We know. God says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say it has to be on key. It's okay. The people in front of you will praise God for you. I promise. They're like, I can't sing anymore because it's okay. Relax a little bit. It's okay. Remember, it's okay to have fun in church. It's okay. Engage in the musical worship. Respond to the teaching. You know, when you hear something, it goes, man, I want you to do this. Don't go, that's too hard. Respond to it. It's one of the things I always tell people. I love it when we've got the people who've been here for a while, because when I say something that at least I think is funny, usually y'all laugh and join in because you realize it's okay. When we have a lot of people who are here for the first time or whatever, they're like, was that supposed to be? I don't think he meant that to be funny. I don't think. Respond. It's okay. It's okay. It actually, I'm like, okay, good. They're listening. They're still awake. That's good. Respond into the teaching of the Word of God. Attend and invite your friends to our events, to Sunday mornings, to those types of things, because that's how, we'll talk more about that next week, but that's how they get engaged. That's how they get connected to the body of Christ. Build relationships in small groups. If you're not in a small group, man, I encourage you to be in one. If you're one of those, I love small church people, that's where you need to be, is small groups where you can dig deep into relationship and experience genuine care, get more into what it means to be the Word of God. On Sunday mornings, you know, we're not having a conversation for the most part. In small group, you're like, hang on a second, let me ask a question. Okay, let's pause. Let's talk. What are we going to talk about? That's what small groups is all about. And then use your gifts to serve. Use your gifts to serve. If we all understand that we're all a part of the body of Christ, then we're making the choice. We're choosing to help Friendship Church be fun, relevant, and never waste your time. Because the church is the hope of the world. There's no other institution that God has given his message to. Because there is nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. And because the eternal destinies of people in our community hang in the balance, so we better get it right. Because God has called us to glorify him as an effective and influential church. Father God, we are so thankful for your willingness to use us. We're so thankful that you have called us to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have invited us to be a part of the body of Christ. God, as we engage in the musical worship, as we respond to the teaching, as we attend and invite our friends to be a part of these things, as we do these things, as we use our gifts, as we involve ourselves, God, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to be effective, that it impacts people's lives. We're not worried about impressing. We want to impact. We want to make a difference. Because, God, anyone can impress. Anyone can have people go, But only you, God, can reach into the heart of a man or a woman and literally reconfigure it, to change it, to alter it, to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And God, I today am committing afresh, anew, to do everything in my power to help us as a church be effective in what we do. And God, I pray that every person here, especially those who've made the commitment to be a partner here at Friendship, they would take that challenge as well. They would take a step back, look at where they are, and ask if they're doing their part as a body of Christ to help Friendship be fun, relevant, and never waste your time. We thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.